All right, good morning, everyone.
This morning, I'm going to get into something that Anna was covering Wednesday and look at it some more.
Not just to analyze it, but to get it in our spirits. The Lord has been speaking. I know Anna was talking about fasting. There's an old saying that said fasting works fast, but that's not true. Listen, the Lord desires us, and this is the heavy thing. He does want us to deny ourselves. This is the call of the cross. Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross. It's interesting because isn't it interesting, as a person when you were in the world, say before you were saved, it was always about self-gratification, self-fulfillment. I cannot count the time I heard people in the world say, all I want is peace. All I want is a regular life with no trouble. I've heard that again and again and again and again and again. I've said it myself as a young man. All I want is this. You know, we always say that, right? We get the qualified statements. And I think of that call, you know, to follow Jesus. But here's what I found in Jesus. And I was a narcissist. Even as a teenager, I was a horribly selfish person. Now, you might go, Mike, you're being hard on yourself. I'm being honest. I was very selfish. I cared very little for anyone around me. I could tell you stories that you would go, oh, you are not fooling. You really were that selfish. I did things that were so selfish, I didn't care who got hurt. I didn't care what happened, as long as I got what I wanted. If I did give or sacrificially, it was usually an angle to get. I never did something because doing something for another that would actually be sacrificial, made me feel good, that to me was nonsense. So when we get into the spiritual message, the biblical message, and we talk about fasting, I want you to see it kind of even more. I know Anna's opened up a bunch, but think of the call of the cross, Matthew 16:24. If any man would follow me, let him what? Deny himself. Let him pick up his cross. Follow him. Follow him where he's going. We are at an odds many times in the church as Christians because we mix you can call it a Western mindset with a better life and no static and no suffering, and we mix that in with our Christian theology. In fact, let's be honest, it has seeped in to so many things. You could write a book and title it The Call of the Cross, and honestly, you're not going to get a lot of abides, or The Call to Deny Ourselves. I guarantee you that book does not get on the Amazon bestseller list. But if you write a book, Five Keys to Happiness, Five Keys to Godly Peace, Five Keys to Victory in Jesus, you can't keep them on the shelves. Our commercialism and how we buy, even as a Christian community, I've looked at what sells. I've looked at what they can't keep on the shelves. And it's always a spiritual matter of how to benefit ourselves to get something. It does permeate everything. So I believe that Jesus is actually calling a people out of that mess, out of that Babylon. And I believe he's calling them to something unique, something ancient. It's not the first time we will have seen it. And I really believe the call of the cross is coming back to the church. And I actually believe that when that happens, I mean, what happens when you deny yourself and you pick up your cross? Well, that's the day that you become a son of God. Think about this. We are sons and daughters of God. And oftentimes we read the, you know, if you want to follow, Jesus says, you know, the requirements for following him. And we go like kind of, well, that's Jesus. And we see it as some kind of duty. But the beautiful thing about it, when we deny ourselves, when we pick up our cross, I really believe that's when we as sons and daughters of God shine. But self-denial and not self-fulfillment is the key to ultimate fulfillment. Now, I was raised up in Catholicism, so to me, you know, sacrifice was a needed thing, especially for priests, and I saw sacrifice, but in a very unfulfilling way, you know. But I just want to remind you that I believe a generation is being lifted up, and we're going to see this, and this is what God's leading us. See, many times we look at even fasting, and fasting is really critical, and it's really beautiful, and we look at it in such a way to where we just... We don't see the beauty in it. You know why? Your base nature, the human nature to eat is a physical thing, right? It's even a psychological thing. Your body's hungry. Your brain is hungry. You want to eat. But I wanted to get that in there. And is it possible, really, that this 16:24, in Matthew that I look at. Is it possible that it resonates? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Must. And take up his cross and follow him. And I like the fact that for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it. So this is a beautiful thing, because in the world we're taught self-gratification, self-comfort. We want all the good stuff. And we're taught about saving our lives at any cost. I believe the human instinct, and I've run over the physicalness of just how much the body wants to survive. When you take that and put it next to this, and you find about, like a lot of people go, I want to find what God has for me. That's excellent. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. I want to find out where God's going. That's excellent. You'll be able to see that when you pick up your cross, deny yourself, and your will is under His will, and you say, not my will, but your will be done. In fact, you're echoing the very voice of the Son of God when you say things like this, because this is actually what Jesus did. He faced the worst possible moment and said, you know, if you could, let this cup pass, Father, but not as I will, but you will. So I really link fasting. It's very essential, and I actually put fasting in that category of representing, you know, the denial of oneself, which in ultimately will manifest the Son of God. I'm serious. Following Christ through the denial of ourselves and following Christ. And here's the other thing. When I got saved, the one thing that really flipped me out, because I didn't have a church and a lot of outside influence, is I wanted to do things for other people without any visual gratification for myself. And as selfish as I was, that spoke volumes to me, guys. As selfish as I was, when I saw that, guys, when I saw it, okay? When I saw it, that I was getting pleasure from not fulfilling anything in my wants, but making another's life better in Christ, I knew something was up. And then came fasting, and that wasn't too far after getting saved, and I remember trying it the first time, and I was Mr. Denial. You know, I was denying myself, but I found out there was another level when food was denied. I was doing pretty good. But then I remember, oh my gosh, I remember biting people's heads off, you know, fasting, and, you know, and we'll get into, remember when Jesus said, you know, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face, blah, blah, blah. And I got to tell you, people could just look at me and go, you look upset. Because, you know, it's like food, what I want, what I crave, what I need. First couple days were grievous. But the third and the fourth day, something happened. The fifth day, something happened. Something shifted in my body. Suddenly, I didn't want to eat, but I did want to pray. And I remember communion with the Father being so unhindered in that state of being. Now, I'm not proposing to you that you never eat again, but bringing fasting back into the diet of the Christian, I believe, is totally the Lord. It's not a man thing. It's totally something we need to do. But I, like I said, I wanted you to get a hold of this. I want you to start seeing the value. Because nowadays, you could preach in a big church on fasting. If there were 100 people there, there's about 3 that will grab it. Because that's where we're at. That's where we're at. Now, when I go into foreign nations, and it's interesting, there's a lot of fasting that goes on. 40-day fast, 30-day fast, 15-day fast. I mean, these people are serious. They can fast. Now, the only interesting thing I found, that 98% of who's fasting is the women. Not the men, even in Asia, sometimes. And that's fine. That's fine. I want you to go to Matthew 6:16. I want you to see something here. So I want to just get that in your spirit, guys. And again, there'll be times, whether you fast a meal, whether you fast days, whatever, there will be times. And we're going to get into some of really, I know Anna's covered a lot, so if I step on some of her stuff, definitely forgive me. Armand, you should have recorded it, that way I could have known, but that's all right. 6:16. I'm playing with you. You never record those, so. And I look at 6:16, and he gives this thing. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. So here's the other interesting thing when it comes to me saying God is bringing back fasting to the church again. Denying of ourselves, because he wants sons of God and daughters of God to be made manifest. I want you to keep this in your head. This is really what this is about. There is a breakdown when you deny yourself, and I'm telling you, your filter gets cleaned out. I don't mean your colon. I mean your spiritual filter. But he warns about it because in that day, fasting was very frequent. People did it. The Pharisees did it. But here's the other part. In this need of God bringing something back into our lives, whether it's a meal, whether it's a day, I understand there's medical conditions. I understand there's medicine sometimes we take that we can't take on an empty stomach. But even the mere movement of yourself towards fasting, whether it be a day, whether it be a meal, whether it be more, that's something God can lay in your heart. But Jesus also gives us a warning. And this is what we have to separate in our world. I want to do the things that are right by God for God. I don't want to do it for you. I don't want to do it for somebody else. Because if I do them for any of you, you're all great people. But if I was to fast so you could see me, you're definitely not the one that really needs to know that. And you're not the one that will reward me. Now I will say this. I've seen people deny themselves very visibly. Because they want the reward of recognition from others. The problem with that is Jesus says, if you do that with any spiritual thing, anything he asks of you, you will already have your reward. So if I do something and this brother here is impressed and I did it so he could see it, according to what Jesus says, at that point, I got the greatest reward from that scriptural thing I did. That's the reward. It's over. Now this is what's really important, because this crux of doing it before men or doing it before God and not putting on a gloomy face is really critical. You realize that hurts us so much. You'll find that there are things you're trying to overcome. And you'll find that sometimes we do things because it's the right thing to do. And I don't mind that as much. But the point is, you got to want to do things because it pleases God. And there is a transition often in our lives. We get so used to doing things because somebody told us to do it. Because, you know, we'll impress people if we do it. But Jesus constantly talked about your inner life, your secret life. The one that no one sees. What do you do when the curtains go down? What do you do when no one can see what you're doing? This is where it gets really interesting with many of us. But he says to us, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I want to tell you something. You know, it's funny. I remember through the years, occasionally somebody would do something, and it would be a good thing what they would do. And if they didn't get enough pats on the back and they didn't get enough thank yous, that's so awesome. I watch Christians come to me crying, horribly saying, I'm injured, I'm hurt, I'm so offended. I did this and you didn't see it. And I'm looking at Jesus always talking about the secret inner life, and you're crying to me because you want to be noticed by men. If you want, we can put a parade on next week for you, but I will tell you something. That what you did will lose all spiritual reward. Your reward will be me patting you on the back, especially when you do that. And I want to say this. Many times it is good to affirm and praise someone for something well done. But it is also critical that that person never does what they do to be seen by men. This is a secret for all of us. What we do to the Father first and foremost. Because pleasing others is a bad motivation. It always will be. What do you do when no one's looking? Fasting is really critical. Now, here's the thing that I know Anna covered this already, but I love it. It says, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I want you to understand something. Jesus is making a direct correlation between biblical fasting and a reward of the Father of a spiritual, of a supernatural nature. In fact, I love when Jesus categorizes and shows this, because there is divine reward, even in the present age, when you fast and you do it to the Father. And I'm not saying if somebody tries to hand you a meal and you go, I just can't eat it. I can't tell you why, you know? I mean, I don't mind people saying, hey, I'm fasting, and you know what I'm saying? I'm fasting, and I you know, I can't eat dinner with you. But at the same breath, there is a reward. And, you know, the Father is in, when he says the Father, now this is the interesting thing, and a lot of times you can read over this. The Father who is in secret. This is interesting. Think about this. The Father who is in secret, who sees what is done in secret and will reward you. So there is a one-on-one benefit to doing the things that please God. And you can put any word in you want in that slot, but there's something intimate about when you fast and you do it for Jesus. When you fast, you're really doing it for the right reasons. And the Father is the one watching you, and He takes pleasure in that. And as He takes pleasure in that, He rewards you in secret. I started out by saying, you know, fasting is simply, you know, we're denying the flesh and we're making breakthroughs. And it's true. But there is a rewarding. You know, it's interesting. I've hit spots in fasting where the hunger pains actually go away. They do go away, I'm telling you. And the most amazing, you know, you're praying and your spirit is so unhindered, I'm telling you. And the Father who saw me in secret, Father who saw me in secret, rewarded me in secret, representing intimacy with the Father. So when we do fast, it is really critical and important also that we get some alone time with God. I felt bad sometimes watching people at work fast because they're all got to do work and it's hard. They don't get a lot of alone time with the Father. But I want you to look at that promise of the reward in secret, speaking of Jesus speaking to the need for intimacy with the Father, even one-on-one. At the intimacy of the prayer closet, to where we go in there in secret, and the Father who is in secret, who sees us do it in secret, that's just a term of intimacy. He will reward you. This is very, very, very critical. What's interesting is you've got the Son of God speaking, and the new covenant is coming, and He's still talking about fasting. In fact, He even says when the Pharisees challenged Him because His disciples were not doing a lot of the traditional fast, He said, when you have the bridegroom with you, you don't fast. But He said, time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and they will fast. So it's funny, because there are things that ended at the cross, but there are spiritual truths that go through the cross. Fasting is actually one of them. Many times when we talk about fasting or something, and immediately the brain turns off and says, that's Old Testament. Number one, there's a ton of stuff that's extremely still valid from the Old Testament, number one. Number two, it's funny when you look and even the Son of God Himself is validating the very form, and that it's going to go on. And it's going to go on when I resurrected. It's going to go on when I disappear. And even by that implication, when He says the time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away and they will fast. Because part of the fasting is a desire to be with Jesus, a desire to connect with Jesus. Fasting, in a sense, also shows us that Jesus is absent right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, but He will return one day. All these things have a natural Holy Spirit anointing on them when we do them. And there's all these different things. When you even read between the lines of what fasting actually accomplishes. I pray that Anna's named some, and I pray I can name some too. And that reminds you just how, not only beneficial, but how critical it is. But I love it. Now, you got to understand one of the reasons Jesus is teaching a lot of this is because fasting had become religious. The Pharisees made it an art form. And the Pharisees had actually designed a lot of their fasting was done specifically to be recognized by men. So much of their biblical practices were done to be seen by others, not by God. Also making a statement that they had become a people that had lost intimacy with the Father. They had lost moving in rhythm with the Father. They had lost doing the things the way they needed them. Now you go to Matthew 17:21. And you got another verse there. And here's another thing. Many times, I really believe that we go to fasting and we see it as an act of willpower, but the Holy Spirit has to play a role in fasting. And honestly, the truth of the matter is, there is no good function without the Spirit of God upon it. Yeah, you can deny yourself. Pagans do it. False religions fast, big time. But the point is, anything that we do with the Spirit of God in our being. And anything a believer does in Christ is doing with the presence of God, with the Spirit of God empowering them. So there's a divine connection that we have to start expecting. When we fast, we got to start thinking about not just, oh, that hamburger looks good, you know what I mean? I fasted a meal, I'm dying to eat that hamburger. But I am fasting. There's an intimacy with the Father right now. And God's Spirit is moving me to such because God's Word is moving me to such. And then we find the fast that God has chosen. Now, the one thing that's important, I've known people that have fasted, their fasting life privately was amazing. And you rarely knew they were fasting. You rarely knew it. And I'm more interested. I don't mind the church doing projects of fasting. That's good. I know Anna has did some teaching on Wednesday and brought it. And I think it's, I not only think it's good, I know it's the Lord. I know the timing is perfect in it. But even 17, actually, let's read 17:14, Matthew. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus gives them an answer. Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, there was, when I was in Nepal, there was a couple that were baptized. And this was a huge thing because, again, it's illegal to proselytize. The woman had a spirit, very violent spirit, I might add. It took them a total, they began to pray deliverance over her. It took them 27 hours. 27 hours. But here's the interesting thing. These guys over there and these pastors, they don't shy away from fasting. And they don't shy away from prayer. And I got to tell you right now, thank God those men of God that cast that demon out of her. Number one, they were geared up. They were girded up. They were fasting. They were praying. I don't know exactly how all of it came down, but I know the hours was over a day. And that spirit was thrashing, and that spirit was doing all kinds of things, and it was gripping. And it finally came out after 27 hours. You know, it's interesting in our theology, the minute I say that to somebody, they go, 27 hours? And all they do is start weighing that experience by what they've seen. But it's funny, none of us has seen all things around the world. None of us has seen sometimes where something fights and it takes time. When God delivered me and I needed demonic deliverance, there was a period of 4 days that I got sick. 4 days. I ran 104 fever. And they tested it. I didn't have a flu or anything. 4 days of agony. That's above 27 hours. Now, I had kind of a miraculous deliverance, and it took time. But again, this kind cometh not up except by prayer and fasting. And the interesting thing I bring to you that's really critical, there's two things going on. The littleness of your faith and the fasting. I want you to think of something. He talks about the littleness of their faith. Then he mentions that. And the thing I'm getting at with this is, it's funny because we don't have the faith to fast because we don't believe it's good for anything. Many times we don't have the faith because he brings up faith first, the littleness of your faith. Well, I know that their faith apparently did not lead them to fasting and praying enough, and therefore they get into the situation with this boy, and they couldn't cast the demon out. They could not. We don't know the amount of time, but they failed. This is really critical, guys. I want you to go to Isaiah 58:6, and this is actually where the last verse we're going to read today. Isaiah 58:6, and I want you to read this with me. Now again, fasting has been in the diet of the Jews always, and it was around for a long time, and many fasted and many prayed, and we also saw fasting. And we got to get this out of our mind that fasting is an Old Testament thing. Yeah, been going on since the Old Testament. Not at all. It's a biblical thing. It's a current thing. It is of God. We need to understand this. See, I could sit here and give you all the benefits of fasting. If you don't believe fasting is of God, you're not going to fast. If you are making some kind of concoction of theological doctrine that's, you know, messy, well, I thought we're in the New Covenant. I've heard that term so much, and many times some of you have probably said it to me, and it's nothing offensive about it, but oftentimes that's almost like a slap on to something we feel isn't not relative anymore. That's fine. If something stopped at the cross, fine. But if something went through the cross, then it is intended for us today. Fasting is definitely one of those things. Could you imagine being in prayer and having such a time with God that you forgot to eat? Think about this. Now I want to say this too. Sometimes when we choose to fast, it's funny. I can literally, my wife has reminded me of this. My friends, I've been reminded of this before. I've seen people where they literally will say, you don't have a problem skipping a meal. Like I've seen you not eat till at nighttime and you just forgot to eat all day. And it's true. I get wrapped up if I'm doing paperwork or doing that, and I will get wrapped up, okay? And I will forget to eat. But it's funny, when you propose a fast, oh, how funny that is. I could be working on my computer and really grabbing a hold of stuff, but when you propose to fast for Jesus, suddenly you got to eat, you got to eat, you got to eat. Every whim of food scent that goes by you has to go in. But that also shows us of the spiritual power of fasting and reminds us that there's something critical in our flesh that we deny when we fast. Because it's true, I can go and not eat. I can forget about it. Isaiah 58:6, and this is really critical. God was calling, actually 58, and I'm going to say 58:3. And there's a dialogue going on. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. And then God actually gets into what he says. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Israel fasted for all the wrong reasons, at least the spiritual authority. And then the Lord speaks in verse 6. He said, is this not the fast which I choose? Now this is really critical because people, if you don't get fasting, if you don't understand it, if you've never tried it, you need to understand there's a fast that God chooses, there's a fast that religion chooses, there's a fast that pagan religions do, and they're going to burn in hell. It's of no benefit. But he said, is this not the fast which I choose, and he's a description, to loosen the bonds of wickedness. I want you to understand something. This denial of self in the way of even food intake. You know, people get bound up, and it's interesting because we look at this casting out the demon. This doesn't come up, this one doesn't come up except by prayer and by fasting. And this is the fast God chooses to break the bonds. Because when we get into sin, we're walking in our flesh, absolutely. When we get into wickedness, when Christians get into compromise, you're walking in your flesh entirely, absolutely. Make no bones about it. And it's interesting because I don't know if you've ever thought of seeing things broken in your life and God's Spirit moving on you and even God's Spirit moving on you in fasting and breaking, as he says, to loosen the bonds of wickedness. I want you to look at this too. You can even have bonds. The bonds of wickedness can be just a thing, an object, it can be a person, it can be a relationship, and there is something powerful. Is this not the fast that I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness? And he says something else. to undo the bands of the yoke. Now, this is interesting because how many of you know what a yoke is? A yoke, in fact, we read in the scripture, you know, you shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke often can represent a bad connection. When you're with somebody, you're yoked to them. When you get yoked with them, it's funny. People go, you know, I'm in a bad relationship and I can't seem to get away from it. Well, you're yoked. When you are yoked, you're stuck. It's like being under that wood yoke. They would put two oxen and they would put the yoke on them and they would have these, like, probably steel bolts kind of thing, and then they would tie them together. So the yoke was good because it was getting more horsepower when you were pulling the plow. But it yoked them together. In fact, the cattle that would be pulling the implements by the yoke eventually would start cooperating with each other because it was painful if they didn't. If the one cow walks left and the other cow walks right, the yoke doesn't allow them to function apart. But I love what the Lord says here. This is part of the fast, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. There's something very powerful, but you could sit in a room with 30 Christians and you would have debate on what I'm saying. No two would probably agree. A couple wouldn't. A few would have an excuse. Some would have a design theology that forbids them to believe what I'm saying. And the sad thing, it's just really simple. God said, is this not the fast that I choose? Is this not the thing that I do? But when is the last time you came into a fast actually expecting divine power? Where you actually expected divine reward. Where you actually expected, as you fast, God was going to do something supernaturally that was going to intrude on your life in a good way and was going to change the way you live. Think of this for a minute. Is this not the fast that I choose? We need to start saying, Father, Father, we want the chosen fast. We want it when you're moving us to it. We don't want to do it to be popular. We don't want to do it because everybody else is doing it. Lead me to those times with me. And like I said, whatever it would be, whether it was one meal, two meals a day, 10 days, 40 days. I've had friends that have fasted 40 days. I've had friends that have fasted 30 days. I would go into the sanctuary. I'd take 7 days and I would go fast. Now it's funny because most of the time we have to be in trouble to fast. Am I right? Here's what's sad about that. You shouldn't have to be in a trial to fast. You shouldn't. But if you have been doing that, okay, let's break it into the regular realm of your existence. And when you're doing well, see the need still. I want you to ask yourself, how many times do we need the bonds and the yokes to be taken off of us? How many times do we need the bonds of wickedness to be loosened? How many times do we get on our knees and we cry out to God and we begin to weep in a way and God begins to do the miraculous in us? Think about this. To let the oppressed go free. Now here's how this works. There was the year of freeing the slaves, remember? In Israel, when they were surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar. This is interesting. All of a sudden, the slave owners decided to release their slaves, right? They released their slaves. They don't deserve a pat on the back. They've been holding their slaves past the Jubilee time. And these are always fellow brothers, the impoverished. They would be bonded by debt, whatever the case were. And they're supposed to release all of them. And you get this time where God prescribed freedom and they didn't. It's interesting. When Nebuchadnezzar was surrounding the city and he besieged it, then they let the slaves go. Then they did Jubilee. And Nebuchadnezzar got called, the army got called somewhere else, so they kind of lifted on the siege. Do you know what Israel did? They took the servants back. That's very insincere. They were doing it strictly because they were afraid they were going to be slaughtered. And the minute they thought that the threat is over, they went right back to sinning. The minute they thought that the consequence of their sin that was coming, the judgment due to their rebellion was coming, the minute they thought the judgment had been stalled, they went right back to doing wickedness. Isn't it incredible that the city had been besieged and they started fasting and they started releasing the servants? And it's interesting. should have been humbled. And the minute it seemed like danger was over, they immediately went and grabbed them again unjustly. And that's all right, God dealt with it, because he absolutely, Nebuchadnezzar came to the city and he slaughtered it. He took many to captive and he killed Zedekiah. Or he took his eyes out, excuse me. But I love as it goes on, there's some deep promises here. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Wow, could you imagine? I don't have enough food, but I will give you some of my food. I'll fast. And if I fast a meal, you'll have a meal. Now, oftentimes we're willing to feed the poor, but rarely are we willing to deny ourselves to give something. This is the point about sacrificial giving. This cracks me up. The average person gives what they think they can afford, and that's it. They will rarely give what they would sacrificial. They won't. They will do the digits. They will stick to the numbers. I think it's great to be an obedient tither, but it's interesting how we do this, because most of the time we take care. Number one, we don't divide our bread with the poor. We will not skip something to give to another. We will give something that is in our abundance, thus wrecking the whole issue of sacrificial giving. Now, some people would say, hey, I could have used all that. Yeah, you could use all the food you got. We're not like a storehouse in our house. But could you imagine to be short, but to make sure as you're short, you're going to give. You're going to take that bread and say, you know, I could skip this meal because I'm eating pretty good. And here's a hungry person, I'll give you my meal. There's something really beautiful about that. And bring the homeless into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And then he breaks it, and then the closing one, I love this. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Now we know that the light is always an equivalent to God's glory and God's presence. And your recovery will speedily spring forth. Now I love this, that the glory of God's light begins to be seen. You know what's interesting? I've seen this to where there's a time of fasting and prayer, and you make this time to God, and you sit and you fast, and the presence of God breaks through. It just comes over you. And it becomes so amazing. The times in prayer become so amazing. You know, we are so comfortable many times. And it goes on. And I'm going to close with this. And it says, and your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. The promises of God are so beautiful in this piece that you can't help but to look and go, wow. But the thing that really has to get a hold of the body of Christ, again, especially in America, we are abundant. We have a lot. We really do. And I can testify. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it. I've stayed with it. That there is poverty, obviously, in a world out there that we are at our worst today. I'll take us over any other nation. That's not a matter of patriotism and pride. It's a matter of reality. I've looked at what's out there. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've slept on beds that were like plywood. There's nothing there. They put a sheet on a piece of wood. And I got to tell you, when you're used to a foam mattress, that's not exactly fun. But I want to encourage you into something. Imagine what it would be like to take that lunch break and just to give it to the Lord and to just pray. Imagine that. Imagine the beauty. Sometimes we need things broken and we're going to start fasting and praying. We're going to understand that that's an actual answer. We're going to understand that there's a divine reward that comes through it. I want you to think about this today. There's something so critical, guys. But again, this is a lost art, just like prayer. And it's interesting. Prayer and fasting are like two words that often go in the same sentence. But if you've noticed the way that even the American church, do you know how little people pray? Christians pray so little. They make so little quality time for God. It's interesting. I wonder if the enemy, as he comes to our lives and busies us to no end, and he realizes he's eating up all our time, and that as he eats up our time, prayer is going to go by the wayside. I think part of the problem isn't just really fasting. I think the prayer and the fasting, the reason the fasting has gone by the wayside, people aren't seeking the face of God anymore. When they do seek him, they're asking him for things or to make their life better. But they're rarely seeking for his agenda in this earth. They're really seeking to see an outbreak of God's reign, his latter reign. I want you to grab a hold of this today. It's really a powerful thing. But can you imagine I've been asking the Lord, Father, return prayer to the church. Lord, return fasting to the church. Lord, return tarrying where you can wait on the Lord for a time. You're waiting for an answer. You know, even back in the day, some decades ago, there was something called tarrying. And what it meant is, if people were asking God for stuff in a meeting, they wouldn't just dismiss the meeting because the meeting normally gets out here, so we're just going to dismiss it. Sometimes they would press through to break through as a congregation. And God did amazing miracles in those tarrying times. Yet, that's unheard of. I saw a guy preach, and he was telling me, well, I didn't see him preach, but he was a young guy in Bible school, and he came to me and said, I did it, it's awesome. I said, how'd it go? He shared it at his home church. He said, my sermon was 13.5 minutes. I said, that's usually my introduction. He was proud of himself because he compacted a sermon with all those little points, and he did it in 13 minutes. And that way, the people that are impatient with God already, they can't wait on the Lord already, they don't fast, they don't pray, now you've just aided more of the same garbage. I didn't damn them, I didn't, you know, put them down, but I just said, the point was never modifying the message. You got to listen to God, you got to speak what you're supposed to. When you deliver that sermon, don't grieve God. You took a biblical truth and just compacted it, and that made you proud. I said, please God, then you'll have means to feel good about yourself. And yet, he was beaming, grinning ear to ear. To him, he had just accomplished some great work of God. I thought, you know, we are so impatient. Now there's a church that isn't, does drive up where you can come by and put a little speaker in your car. You know, if you're sick of meeting with people and seeing people, you come by, and they have even a Wi-Fi channel. You can just, if you want to pull your car up. And again, always made to compact, shorten. We become to such a point of convenience. And I got to say something. Prayer and fasting. Fasting comes right in the face of this. Because we're modifying things and constantly shaping a gospel to become what makes it convenient for us. You know, I think me and Barbara were talking earlier this last week, and we just talk about people talk it all the time. Like Matt had said, they talk it, there's the God talk, but the reality of grabbing the hold of stuff. It's not going to be lost. I'm going to tell you why. The church is Jesus's. So Jesus will accomplish in his church exactly what he set out to do. But I really want us to rise, and we're going to pray today. And like I said, I can skip a meal because I'm wrapped up with studying or doing something else. I skip a meal for Jesus and I'm starving. I it took me years to figure that one out. It was interesting. Try to do something for God. I could do the same thing for nothing. And when I attempt to do it for God, suddenly all my appetite chromosomes or whatever happens, you know, my stomach is crying. But that's okay. There's an old saying, fasting is fast. There's no doubt about it. It works. But I just pray that again, I know Anna did a wonderful job Wednesday, so I wanted to kind of stay in the loop of what the Spirit of God was speaking to you guys. Father, we come before you today, and is this not the fast you choose to break the bonds of wickedness? To loosen the yoke? Lord, we often want things that we won't fight for or take time for or will not deny ourselves for. We often want breakthroughs that are breakthroughs that come with prayer, that come with fasting. And we often want an easier, more convenient way of getting great things done. But Lord, I cannot remember where great things happen easily and without a fight. We just come before you today. And Lord, you know, I don't know everybody is, in fact, I don't know anybody's habits in this room as far as whether they fast in secret before you. Maybe they do. But it's a good call to come out, Lord. And, you know, the other, Lord, we pray for the, it's like a brother and a sister, prayer and fasting. We pray for both the brother and the sister to become prevalent, predominant, and strong in the church. I really believe as we bend our knee and we pray to you and we say, God, what do you got? God, what do you want? I believe so many times you're going to say, hey, I want you to fast. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I am asking even now, touch us, Father. But here's what I pray, Lord. Instead of getting into a subject matter, we want to get into the heart of it. And I know that people have been doing some fast, meal fast. And I don't know all the details, but I pray even as we dismiss today that you would touch them, bless them. Thank you for putting that desire in our heart, Father. I pray the times of prayer would become plentiful. Lord, I remember back in the day, my first fast, and I didn't even realize how much that had a grip on me, how angry I became, how cranky I became, because even the first day, not even a full day, I was all cranked out because I was denying food to my body. The result was fascinating to me because so much carnality, it wasn't just being hungry, it was being frustrated and mad. And I remember that day really showing me just how bad our flesh really is. I pray your blessing for abundance all the way from the back row to Barbara, all the way to the front chairs up here with Melissa and with Anna, with Armand. I just pray you would do a work. I'm so grateful at what you're doing, Lord. So grateful. Lord, let us quit seeking out our own welfare when we know we need to deny ourselves. Lord, sometimes we have problems we want to solve. And it's funny that, you know, we need to solve them. You need to solve them. But remind us of how to do that in your power. Bless us as we go today, Lord. Lord, I know there's testimonies and victories, God. But guide us to the, is not this the fast you choose? We want the fast of your choosing. Lord, we don't mention enough. It's important to get the heart of God on the issue. And, you know, you guide us to whether, like I said, a meal denial or more. You guide us. Lord, we pray too, because fasting through all thousands of years of the church has always been about food. People often bring up subject matters to fast, and I wouldn't really call that a fast. There's things of pleasure sometimes we will deny ourselves. That's not exactly a fast, Lord. It's a good thing. There are things that distract us, and there's no problem with abstaining from certain things to spend more time with you, Father. But help us not to lose the truth and the function of this. And we just pray, let you guide us into stuff. We don't, and one last thing, Lord, we don't want to do stuff to be seen. I've done that, Lord. I think we all have. I mean, there's a time where we have a religious part of our being that we like to be applauded by men. But today we don't, absolutely don't need that. It says, when you see us in secret, you will reward us in secret. Your blessing as we dismiss in the name of Jesus. God bless everyone. So good having you here.